You are the great creator. You are the sustainer and the giver of life. You have given us an opportunity today to come into your house as a gathering of believers, ones upon whom your special eye is on this day. For we know that you have told us where two or more are gathered, you are in our midst. And so we know that this is a special time of worship, not just through song, but through the preaching and proclaiming of the Word. And Father, my prayer is that you will do the work I can't do. And that as we open your Word, that it will in fact enliven us in our spirit. That it will divide right from wrong in our hearts. And that we will be encouraged. God, that's my prayer and I ask of you. Is help me to be an encourager from your Word. We do ask that you put your hands upon David. Strengthen him and restore him according to your will and time, that he may continue to follow you and to glorify your name. These things we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. In my ministry and the things that I've done through the years, I really enjoy going verse by verse through a book. And a lot of times I like to take very short passages of Scripture, a verse or two, take a look at them, observe them, pull them apart, do all the studies, all the things that pastors enjoy doing. But ever so often, it's good not to be on the ground plowing as much as it is sometimes you need to get in an airplane and be a crop duster. You know what I'm talking about? You need to take a bigger overview. Sometimes those little bitty row, look at a row of tomatoes. You get up in a crop duster or up in a plane and you see, get a bigger picture of what's going on. And that's what I want us to do today in Romans chapter 8. Now, I will tell you that I had a completely different message prepared for today, for this morning time. And driving over, I was listening to the Scriptures and I listened to Romans. And I got to chapter 8 and the Lord just kind of impressed on me. Now, guys, I don't hear voices, okay? I don't hear voices from God. But I do get leadings and impressions. And Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the most encouraging chapters in the entire Word of God. It has as foundation, built upon foundation of wonderful promises and blessings that I would encourage you with, because we all struggle and we all have difficulties. I've had opportunities now to get to know y'all just a little bit, this being my second Sunday here. And I know that y'all have certain things in your life that you have to deal with. And so that's one of the reasons why I want us to go to Romans 8. And what we're going to do, and don't be afraid, tell you what time is it? 11:20. How long do I have? As long as I need. How long y'all going to stay? Tell you what, I'm going to just kind of go through the text, and however far we get, I think we can get through the whole chapter, because I do want to just hit high points. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is one of those I would ask you to memorize. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love where Paul starts that, because if you go back to the end of chapter 7, he's talking about the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does. And at the very end of Romans chapter 7, he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then it comes to that Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I like that, because that means that all of our sins are covered. Every single one of them. Now, as Southern Baptists, we have a phrase that we like to use. Well, let me ask y'all this. How many of our sins are forgiven? All. That means past, present, and what? Future. And that means that when the believer stands before God, nothing condemns him. Which means that when God looks at us, He sees the righteous perfection of Christ. He does not see our faults and our failures. He does not see our mistakes and our blow when we've blown it. He sees us as perfect and righteous as Christ is. Now, let's continue reading, because I want you to see some beautiful things here. And I'm going to take it out in certain sections. So let's read verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Let's stop a second. Do you know why sinners sin? Because they're sinners. They can't do anything else. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, the reason that sinners sin is because they're sinners. They don't become sinners by sinning. Now, did y'all catch that? The reason sinners sin is because they're sinners. They do not become sinners because they sin. We are born sinners, and our will is in bondage to the very thing called sin, that sin nature, which Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. But look at what Paul tells us about us. He says that we have been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, which means that as believers in Christ, not only is there no condemnation, we are free from that bondage of sin in our heart. You know, for the longest time, I thought there was one time of day that I could not sin. Do you know when it was? When I was asleep. Because I figured when you're asleep, what can you do, right? But have you ever had one of those dreams and you wake up and you go, where did that come from? And I have at times, and we've all been there, have woken up and had to repent because our heart has manifested itself through our dreams. And sometimes we have to wake up and say, God, forgive me. That tells us how pervasive sin is in our lives. Have you ever said something and right after it comes out, you go, boy, that was stupid. Or that was wrong. Or that was even evil. That is how the sin is so deep in our heart. And yet Paul tells us here that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Christians are able to recognize sin, to combat it and overcome it because the Spirit is in us. For unbelievers, that doesn't happen. It can't happen. In fact, let's keep reading. For God has done. Do you see that? Who has done this work in us? Is it us? Have we done this work? No. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, how did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is the gospel right there. What we find Paul writing about here is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and by His life, His death, and His resurrection, He condemned sin. And therefore, we are able to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, how do you know? Have y'all ever wondered whether or not you're saved? Has anybody beside me ever wondered about their salvation? I have. And there are a lot of people that struggle about how can I know that I know that I know that I know that you're saved? Well, honestly, I think there's an easy way to know, and it's not as difficult as it is. Now, I will tell you this, that I don't think that if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are that necessarily makes you saved. And the reason I say that is because of James. The devils believe and tremble. That's James 2:19. You see, there is an intellectual believing, and there's a heart believing, the faith. My dad was a pastor, and yet he was an unbeliever. He was a pastor for 12 years, and yet he came to Christ 6 weeks before he died. He preached the gospel. He led people to salvation. He baptized. He did weddings, which are good in the state of Alabama, by the way, even though he was not saved. Believing is there's that presence of something in us that is more, or let's say it this way, is the fruit of believing. And that's what we're about to see. Now look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, here it is, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. And look at this, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you see that he talked about the mind there twice? I would like to suggest to you that those whom God has saved, that there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit in them that transforms how they think. It transforms the way we live. One of the ways that a person can be affirmed by the Spirit of God that they are indeed saved is by what they think. And when we think things we should not think, sinful thoughts, we are convicted because who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. So my suggestion to you is that one of the reasons, or one of the ways we can know that we are saved, and this will be affirmed here in just a minute, beginning in verse 9, is because that those who live according to the Spirit are pleasing to God, and the Spirit of God lives in them. Now look at verse 9. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now notice, he is not talking about how many times you've walked an aisle, whether or not you've prayed a prayer. If you've gotten wet in a baptistry, if you're a preacher, if you're a deacon, if your name is on the Sunday school roll, he doesn't talk about any of that being the foundation or the proof of salvation. What he is saying here is that the definition of salvation is the presence of the Spirit of God in an individual. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though the Spirit, through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, don't let that be enigmatic. Don't let that be hard to understand. Here's what he is saying when you just break it down. God, upon salvation, the Spirit of God indwells everybody. That is an important doctrinal point. Upon conversion, the Spirit fills an individual. There's no such thing as a second blessing. You don't get saved and then get the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, you go back to Acts chapter 2, in the first verse 39 through 42, it talks about the Spirit is salvation. Now, there's an ebb and a flow of that, yes, and there's a dynamic, but he is saying if the Spirit is not in you, you're not saved. And then as we continue to read, look here in verse 12, it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Here's what he's saying in verse 12. Therefore, you don't have to live a life that lives in sin. Again, why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. They do what they do because of who they are. And what Paul is telling us is that we don't have to, as Christians, live according to the bondage of sin. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, did you see that? That if you are saved, the Spirit is in you, and you're living by the Spirit, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you will be recognizing the presence of sin in you, and you will be doing everything you can to attack and to minimize the works of the flesh so that the gift of the Spirit may be magnified. Because the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, that's what... Have you ever noticed that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, plural, it's one, the fruit of the Spirit? And it's because when the Spirit comes into us, and that's Galatians 5:25, when the Spirit comes into us, He brings a package gift that comes to us. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Y'all tell me. It's love, joy, peace, patience. And you go right on down the line. Here's what happens when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in someone. They start loving more. They have more joy. Their peace grows. And so that as a person walks according to the Spirit, those things grow and grow and grow, which is what Peter wrote in his second epistle. He says, if these things are yours and are increasing. So that as we are in Christ, what happens is the Spirit grows in us. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, bitterness, anger, wrath, all those things that we know are sin, and grow in Christ. Now, I told you I was going to go fast. Now look at verse 15. Excuse me, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if according to the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Spirit in you confirms your salvation. 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Christianity is the only religion that puts the relationship between God and the follower as father and child. No other religion does that. Here in verse 16 is another affirmation of salvation. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can remember when I was young and before I got married, I was teaching a class where there's some married people in it. And I asked him a very simple question that I was trying to get the answer to. I asked one guy, his wife sitting next to him, I said, how do you know you love her? Have you ever seen those deer in the headlight looks? You know, the guy looked at me like, and I saw his wife kind of, you know, do that cut her eyes because she was saying, you better figure out a way why you know you love me. But he came up with this answer. I just somehow know I do. It's down in here. It's just a reality I can't get away from. Well, now look at the scripture here again, how we are confirmed in our salvation. The Spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, it is something that the Spirit does in us. That's what this whole chapter is about. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, if you underline Scripture, start underlining the next phrase. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Here's what Paul is about to enter into as the second most mentioned topic in this chapter. He talks about the Spirit first in those first few verses. But then he says, one of the ways that you know that you are a child of God is that you suffer with His Son. You see that? Look at the verses again. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. As preachers for many years have said, there is no crown without a cross. We all want the blessing. We want the good stuff. We want the riches and the fame and all that kind of stuff, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And yet, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, says that if we're going to be exalted with Christ, we're going to have to suffer with Him. And suffering indeed comes in many forms. So let's keep reading. Now let's remember who Paul was. What did Paul go through as an apostle? Do you remember? What were some of the things? Was he ever beaten? Yes. Was he ever whipped with lashes? Yes. Was he ever stoned?
Yes.
Was he beaten with rods?
Yes.
Was he run out of town?
Yes.
And we could go on and on and on about the sufferings of Paul from 2 Corinthians. And so when Paul talks about sufferings, he has a point where he has got the right to talk about it. Because when Paul uses the word suffering, they could see the scar on his forehead from where the rocks had hit him. They could see how he limped because he had been beaten with rods. They saw the scars on his arms from the lashes. So when Paul talked about suffering, he knew what he was talking about. But notice what he writes in verse 18. Now keep in mind, coming from verse 17, suffering with Christ. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, if it takes a lifetime of suffering and being in glory with Christ forever is the reward, that ain't nothing. Take the worst suffering you can imagine, and the first time we see the face of Jesus, it's going to be more than worth it. That's what he's saying here in these verses. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed with us. I'll tell you, one of the best ways to make it through difficult and hard times in life, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's economic, whatever it is to get your mind on heaven. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes there that, I'm going to paraphrase it, and put it in the vernacular of how I best remember it and understand it. The best way to be of any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. That's what my translation says. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, not on things below. In other words, you keep your mind where Christ is, because what's down here will pass away, and up there is eternal. And that's why Paul says here that this thing about glory that is to be revealed to us is a wonderful thing. Now, verses 19 through 22, we're going to read through these kind of quick. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. We talked about hope in Sunday school a little earlier. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay. Now understand that when the word hope is used, it is not used in Scripture the way we sometimes use it. We will use the word hope this way. Well, I hope I get what I asked Santa Claus for Christmas. Right? That gives a measure of uncertainty. Sometimes, who do you think will win the game Saturday? Well, I hope, insert your team. I'm not saying Alabama or Auburn. You insert your team. You hope they will. There's that uncertainty. But in the Scriptures, hope is something that is sure. Hope is something that Paul says, I know it's going to be there. Do you know why Paul described heaven as a hope? Because he had been to heaven. You remember that? 2 Corinthians, chapter, I believe it's 12, the thorn in the flesh. Just before it, he talks about seeing heaven. And so when he talks about the hope of heaven, he's not rolling the dice that it might happen. He's already been there once, and he's looking forward to going back. It was a positive, encouraging thing for Paul in this place. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we've already been saved. The Spirit is in us. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And what he is talking about here is that groaning. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more struggles in life that I have to endure, the sweeter heaven becomes. Can I get an amen on that one? There are some times where I just say, God, it wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit if you sent that angel to blow that trumpet right now. I am ready to see you. I'm going to tell you, I was talking with my son. One of my sons is up preparing to be in the ministry. And I told him, I just made the comment. I said, I can't wait to see Jesus. I'm ready to go see him. And he goes, Dad, don't talk that way. I said, why? He said, because you're my dad and I want you around. I said, well, then come with me. Actually, it wasn't that. I said, son, what I want you to remember is this, is that to be with Jesus is better than anything on this earth. And one of these days, we'll get to see him. But like Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So he talks about we ourselves groan, and we aren't there yet, but we have this patience to know it is coming. Now, we struggle in life. Look at verse 26. What time we got right now? How far am I? 18 till. Look at verse 26. Because we're weak, because we struggle. Has your faith ever waned to the place where you felt like you're close to losing your faith sometimes? Like you didn't have enough to make it through? This is a great passage starting right here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What's our weaknesses? The ones that he talked about, this groaning we have here. But then he describes another part of the weakness in the second part of verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Guess what? We all pray wrongly. And there are some times when we don't know what to pray. In fact, have you ever wanted to pray and not known how to pray? Maybe because you have just prayed so long that you're prayed out on that particular topic and you don't know what to pray next? Well, when we get to that point, I'll tell you what I do. I wish I could say I came up with this. I'm sure somebody else did first. But look at it in verse 26. It says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, here's what I suggest you do when you don't know how to pray and you're all prayed out. This is what I've done. God, I don't know how to be praying on this issue, but right now your Holy Spirit is interceding for me with groanings too deep for words. So whatever He's praying, I affirm that. Because at that point, I know that I am praying consistent with the will of God. And I know that because of what we keep reading. And notice the passion with which the Spirit prays for us with these groanings. That's talking about a deep emotional stirring. And look at verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, and this is a quote from Timothy Keller, when we pray, God gives us everything we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. God gives us everything we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. Now, I'm going to show you something in prayer here in just a minute, but we've got to get through some other verses before we get to how the kind of answers God gives us. Now, we see that the praying part in verse 28, and that He prays for us according to the will of God. He prays in such a way that is always consistent with God's will. He prays for our good. Look at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I get a little blowback every now and then whenever I say what I'm about to say next, but that's okay. This is part of my personal theology, okay? This is Ron's theology. If you want to talk with me about it afterwards, I'm glad to do that. And you don't have to agree with this part, but it's how I understand Romans 8:28. Here it is. Nothing bad has ever happened to me. Evil, yes. Bad, no. Now, how can I say that? Look at Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. How many things? All things. Does that mean the really, 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 really bad stuff? Yes. for me, I have to accept this 828. Look, I'm not smart enough to do the machinations with Scripture that some of the other people do. I need to be able to look at the Bible, read the Word, and say, that's what God says, and take it right there. That's what helps me the most. So if the Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, had Paul to write, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him or who are called according to His purpose, then I'm going to believe it. Now, does that mean I understand it? No. But it means that I believe it. I don't know how Jesus was completely God and completely man at the same time, but I believe it. I don't know how God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and yet one, but I believe it. I don't know how Jesus raised back from the dead, how He raised Himself up, but He did it, and I believe it. And so when it comes to Romans 8:28, I believe it. There are some times that I choose by an act of my will to override my emotions. And do you know why? How many of y'all have ever been to Six Flags? Anybody? You ever ridden the Great American Scream Machine? No? Have you seen it? It goes up and down. Guess what? That's my emotions. But let me tell you something. God is constant. So there are some times that in the depth of my emotions, I say, I don't give a rip what I'm feeling because I know the truth of the Word of God. And it's Romans 8:28. Now, go to the second part. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Don't let that P word scare you. Do you see it in there? What's that P word? Predestined. Let me tell you what the word predestined means in Romans 8:29. It means that God is not going to leave your sanctification to chance. Look at it again. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what God is doing in every believer. He is going to will and cause your conformity to the image of Christ. And He does that by Romans 8:28, through the good things, through the bad things. But here's the point that I like in Romans 8:28. The ultimate good for the believer is being conformed to the image of Christ. And so therefore, because I know that that's what God is doing, and He is willing it, and He is purposing it, He has predestined it, then that means that I go back and I take Romans 8:29, and I inform Romans 8:28 by Romans 8:29. So that whatever the things are that are happening are going to be good because my ultimate good is conformity to the image of Christ. Now, it may be evil. People may do evil things, but my perspective can be transformed because the Spirit of God is in me. And that is not something I do, but something the Spirit of God does in me. Verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Here's the point. If you're saved, you can't lose it. That's just where I'm going to put you on that one. I'm trying to make it sweet, simple, and to the point. When you are saved, it's a process that God begins, that He initiates, that He completes. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and accomplish His good pleasure. That's in Philippians 2-something. It is God who is at work in you to will and accomplish His good pleasure. Do you know what His good pleasure is? Your conformity to the image of Christ, so that one day you stand beside Him in glory forever and ever and reign with Him. God's not going to leave that to chance. And so that's what verse 30 is. He's saying, God started it. He's going to make sure it happens so you don't have to be anxious or worry about it. John 10:28. He says that we are in the Father's house. My sheep know My voice, and they follow Me, and they are in My Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. That's what verse 30 is. It's the assurance of salvation that cannot be lost. Now, And so whatever we're going through, he's saying you can't lose your salvation. I don't care what happens to you. Now we get to verse 31, favorite section of the whole passage. It says, what shall we say to these things? In other words, let's take all this stuff, all the things we've said so far about the Spirit, about suffering, about difficulties, about hardship. What is the ultimate result here? And so that's the question he asked. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? I love the next part of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, now, there is a term by which we are in the flesh, and we go, oh, boy, there's a lot of people against you. You want me to tell you who all's against me? And we can go through and we can tick off all these people that don't like us, that talk trash about us, that say things, have done things, that have hurt us, that have harmed us. For now. Because bottom line, Christians have a perspective that is not of this world. Look at what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what is the Christian's answer to that question? Nobody. If God is on my side, who cares what anybody else thinks? If I am honoring and following God's call, no matter what the results or the fallout are or is, I don't know what the proper grammar is at that point, but to God be the glory. So, well, what if that means that you get fired from the church, which is not, I know that's not what y'all are doing with Brother David, okay? I know that. But I know a lot of pastors that have been fired or have been run out or have been terminated or have been... I know a lot of ministers that have difficulties. So what? If God is for you, you're doing what's right, and it cost you, do you think it cost the apostles to preach the gospel? What did it cost them? Their life. There have been Christians ever since the time of Christ that it cost to be a follower. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not willing to deny yourself, you cannot be my follower. Verse 32. He, that word he is God. God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And again, if you underline scripture, you need to start underlining this next passage. How will he not also with him graciously give us what? Everything. Here's what Paul is saying right there. If you want to know how much a person loves you, look at what they do. And what God did is he gave the thing that was the greatest and most special thing to him, his only son. Now, I love y'all. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm not. I wish I could be there. I'm working to get to this point. But I'm not sure that I would give the life of any of my children so that you could live. I love my children too much. I want to be to that point. I do. God, I want to mature to that point. But the point Paul is making is that's exactly what God did. He gave his only child so you could live. Now, if God's given you that, do you think he's going to hold back anything that is good for you? Look at the verse. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let me give you another little paraphrase. If it's good for you, God will give it. And if it's not, he won't. Write this verse down. Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. As Christians, here's what we know. If it is good for us, God will give it. And if it's not, He won't. And we need to be content with that. Do you give your daughter everything she asks for? You give your daughter everything she asks for? Did your mama and daddy give y'all everything you asked for? Have you ever seen somebody whose kids get everything they want from their mama and daddy? What are they? Spoilt. S-P-O-I-L-T. Spoilt. God does not spoil His children. He loves them way too much. Now I love verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Now catch this. Who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Do you catch who it is that is praying for us every moment of every day? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they're not praying on us. They're praying for us, on our behalf, to be glorified, to be blessed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so Paul is saying this. Look, he says, I know what a tough life is like. Because look at what he talks about. Because he's talking about prayer, about the interceding of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in us, that we can't lose it. And then notice what he comes into about, and I think it's a description of his life and our general existence. In verse 32, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is the blessing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen, it's not easy to honor Christ and live for Christ. You have to sacrifice. One of my children, in essence, spent his senior year pretty much alone because he would not run with the other kids in the school doing the things that they did. And it was hard on him. There is a price to pay for following Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. All day long, we're struggling. Now look at verse 37. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How are we more than conquerors? We didn't just win the day. We didn't just win the game. We received an inheritance of Christ. We saw that back earlier in Romans 8. We received the inheritance of God. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's again one of those once saved, always saved passages. One of those that reminds us that no matter what, we are a child of God. My dad was Ronald Oscar Etheridge Sr. Do not laugh at my middle name, please. My mother is Faye Turley Etheridge. My DNA has me inextricably linked to them for the rest of my life. I could deny my dad, I could deny my mama, but if they took a DNA sample, guess what it's going to show? I'm their child. Well, here's what happens. Jesus said, you must be what? Born how? Again. We are born into the family of God. We are born spiritually. That means that our DNA is now of God because the Spirit is in us. And that will never change. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let me tell you, I know life's tough. I know struggles, and when you're on the heights, man, go read Romans 8, because it's an affirmation. When you're struggling, read Romans 8. It's an encouragement. And when it's just average, read Romans 8, because it's a preparation. It's a preparation. What time is it? Ooh, good, right on time. Say amen. Okay, close enough. Here's the thing about it. I just did, in about 40 minutes, what took me 26 weeks to do. I preached Romans 8 and did it in 26 weeks. And what I wanted to do for you today is to show you that you can take 26 weeks to examine a book, a chapter, or you can do it in just a little while. Here's what I wanted to get you to see today, is that you can open the Word. And what did I do? All we did was look at phrases. And by the leadership of the Spirit, I explained to you what my study had shown me. You can do that. You can do what I just did in this 40 minutes. And do you know why? Who lives in you? Who lives in you? The Spirit of God. And if you ask Him to reveal truth to you, He'll do it and He'll encourage you. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, I thank You that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and that nothing can separate us from Your love. I thank You that Your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words and that Your Son also is praying for us even right now. I praise Your name, Father, that we can walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and that the Spirit abides and dwells in us, and that He, in fact, bears witness with our spirit that we are Your children, and that we are joint heirs with Your Son, provided we suffer with Him, that we may be in glory with Him. God, I do not know the spiritual condition of these You've assembled here today, but my prayer is that they know You, and if not, that You would reveal to them and show them the beauty of life in Your Son. That You would convict of sin and You would take the blinders away from their heart that they may see what Your Son did to provide salvation. God, we are going to sing a stanza of a hymn. And if there is anyone here that does not know Your Son, may they respond, if not in that stanza, somehow, some way, during this week in Your time for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.